Let us pray. Heavenly Father, just want to praise you and thank you that we can praise and thank you. What an awesome God you are. What an awesome God you are. We just ask that you would speak through your word this morning. Lord, that you would just fill us with your word, that we would learn from your word, that we would that our lives would be changed by your word this morning. Lord, may we be found faithful in all that we do, so that you and you alone would receive all the glory in all that we do. Lord, be glorified this day, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Oh, thank you. You guys beat me to it, and I'm glad you did. As we start this sermon today, I just want to mention that all the scriptures that I put on the slides are from the English Standard Version. Pastor Jay asked me to preach this morning, not from his series of sermons through Matthew 5, but he asked me to bring something that would be encouraging, exciting, uplifting, a subject that we could appreciate now, especially in light of how the world around us seems to be going down the tubes quickly. Now, preaching through Matthew 5 is encouraging, exciting, and uplifting. I did not mean to imply that, nor did Pastor Jay, but he wanted me to just go away from Matthew for a week and let us think about something very exciting in our future. Well, we watch the news on TV and online, and let's face it, folks, things are not getting better. Things are getting worse. The world is getting darker. Man's heart more calloused. So, if I were to bring a message on what's happening in the world right now, it would not be encouraging, exciting, and uplifting. Deep down, we want life to be like the story endings of Cinderella, Snow White, and Sleeping Beauty, right? The damsel marries the prince, and they live happily ever after in the king's castle. But does this kind of ending only happen in fairy tales? Can we expect to marry the prince and live happily ever after? Let me ask you a question. Do you know for sure that you are saved? If your answer is yes, then my friend, for you and me and all true believers, we do get to live happily ever after in the end, because God wins. God wins. And we're going to look at that today. That is encouraging. That is exciting. That is uplifting. And that is our subject that we will be speaking of today. The subject of God wins. And so do we. Our text for this sermon is Revelation 19, 1 through 9. Let's read it. After this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just, for he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants. Once more they cried out, Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who was seated on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah! And from the throne came a voice saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, small and great. And I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, Write this, Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true words of God. Wow, what an event. What rejoicing. What a celebration. No matter how dark and scary and bleak this life and this world becomes for us, for the child of God, this amazing event awaits us. This is coming for us. After our difficult life is over, we believers do get a happy ending that will be lived happily ever after. Well, let's start breaking down these verses, Revelation 19:1. After this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God." After this, after what? Just where and when and why do we find ourselves here in Revelation 19:1? Well, the where is, the Apostle John, writing this book, gives us the answer. It's in heaven. Now, speaking of heaven, lately I've had some conversations with believers over a concern they have. So allow me for just a bit to take a few minutes and ask you, brother and sister in the Lord, do you worry or doubt that heaven is real for you? Do you worry that you will go to heaven? That you will be glorified with God forever? Or do you worry that what is happening right now is all there is? Do you worry for the sake of your family, your children, yourself, that there's nothing else? This is all there is. Well, do you believe that God is real? If you answer that yes, if your answer is yes, then you must be assured that heaven and glory for you is real. Why would I say that? Because getting you glorified, getting you to heaven, is all in God's hands. And God never fails. God wins. Why would I say this, that it's all in God's hands? Well, let's look at Romans 8, 28 through 30. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Well, what is God's purpose? Here's God's purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Look at that last word there. God also glorified. This is a guarantee. Getting to glory, you getting to heaven, is a guarantee. God's purpose is to see all of his people glorified, brought securely to heaven. You, believer, in glory is a done deal, according to God. It's such a guarantee that he states it in a past tense. Paul is speaking right now, but he's saying glorified. Nothing can change it. If you are his, you will be with him. It's a guarantee. God sees to it. Notice, he predestines. He foreknows. He justifies. He calls. He glorifies. God is doing those things. It's a done deal. He does all the work to get you there. Heaven awaits all true believers. Be assured of this. If God is, then heaven for you is. It's guaranteed. How about the when question? After this. What is the this that's being spoken of here? Well, the this is the 7 years of the tribulation upon the earth. Right at the close of the great tribulation and just before Christ's second coming to the earth and the battle of Armageddon and the millennial kingdom on earth, sandwiched in between these two future but perhaps very soon historical events, there is this amazing celebration that we've read about taking place in heaven. Why? Why this celebration? To begin to celebrate the marriage supper of the Lamb and to celebrate that God wins. His plan of redemption for all creation is nearing its culmination. And we will see and rejoice with the bridegroom as he displays his beloved bride. Well, who is here at this celebration? Well, we see there's different types of heavenly beings, but the great multitude is also here. Who is this multitude? This multitude is all the true followers of Christ, called the church, believers from between Pentecost and the rapture, the church, the bride of Christ. Here we are ushered into heaven to hear the hallelujahs of celestial joy. This is the real hallelujah chorus. Heaven just can't contain itself any longer and bursts out with praise to God. If you're a true believer today, does it thrill you to know that you will be part of this event? In verse 1, we have the first of four hallelujahs in this chapter 19. The word hallelujah comes from two words, hallel, which means praise, and Yah, which is Jehovah. So the meaning of hallelujah is praise ye the Lord. By the way, the word hallelujah is used only four times in the New Testament. And all four times it's used in the New Testament is right here in our verses this morning. And in our nine verses today, we're going to see five reasons or causes for the heavenly hallelujahs. This word hallelujah is reserved in Scripture only for a special reference. It's used in the Old Testament when describing Israel's deliverance out of Egypt. And it's used only in the New Testament, right here, in these verses in Revelation 19, to describe the joy of those who are delivered from their enemies by God's saving might. Hallelujah expresses the joy of God's deliverance. Well, let's look at these four reasons, at least five reasons. Reason number one, that heaven is rejoicing, is because full salvation has come to pass. See here, salvation and glory and power belong to our God. Here's the praise that celebrates the full and final deliverance from sin. Not just our soul's salvation is in mind here. All of creation's ultimate deliverance from sin and corruption. Deliverance from a cursed and fallen world. Deliverance from hateful, oppressing, wicked people. Salvation has finally come, and with it, glory and power. God's glory is put on full display. God's power is fully manifest. God displays his power and his glory in a saving deliverance of his people and in destruction of the ungodly. So the first cause for rejoicing and praise is because God has fully and gloriously and powerfully delivered his people from Satan, demons, sinners, and the cursed world. The hallelujahs ring out because God has saved his people. God wins. Reason number two that heaven is shouting hallelujahs is because justice is finally meted out. Let's see that in verse 2. For his judgments are true and just, for he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants. The great prostitute is Babylon, just utterly destroyed in the previous chapter, chapter 18 of Revelation. It's a real city built during the tribulation and the commercial and economic capital of the world by the end of the tribulation. But Babylon also represents the world, that multifaceted system that's always in opposition to God and always warring against us, his children. The wickedness in the world will finally be squashed. All throughout the history of mankind, there has been injustice, brutality, immorality, fighting and quarreling amongst us humans. How often we have pleaded with God for a righteous world where cruelty and injustice is done away with. Well, it will finally come. We're seeing it right here. Take heart, believer, the day is most certainly coming when immediate, painful, and unrelenting justice will fall upon all cruelty, immorality, hatred, and fighting of man against man. Perfect justice will prevail. And because of this, the heavens shout hallelujah. God wins. Reason number three for heaven to rejoice with hallelujahs is because rebellion is finally ended. In verse 3, we read, once more they cried out, hallelujah. The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. And again, her, spoken of here, is a reference to Babylon, the greatest of cities by the end of the tribulation. But also she, the prostitute, is all that stands in opposition to God and in opposition to us. The rebellion will finally be ended. It began in the garden. It has dwelt in every human heart since then. Even after the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts and indwells us, our old man rebels oh so easily, time and time again, against our loving Heavenly Father. Our rebellion vexes us, causes us to cry out along with Paul, oh, wretched man that I am. Little wonder heaven cries out hallelujah when rebellion is done away with forever. The smoke from the destruction of sin and rebellion will rise forever and ever. No more man-made religions. No more cults. No more money worship. No more man worship. No more toys worship. No more will man rule the world. He will never again control. Rebellion is done away with. God wins. Reason number four that heaven explodes with hallelujahs is because God now takes total control of all things. Now, at first, this sounds wrong, especially to myself, a rabid sovereignty of God guy. So let me quickly say that God is and always has been in absolute control of all things from eternity past. But all through history up to this day, God's sovereign control and plan has been to allow sin and injustice and rebellion to run seemingly rampant all around us. But here, just after the end of the tribulation and just prior to the earthly millennial kingdom, here during this celebration, we are shown that all such things are put away. And God reveals himself plainly and powerfully. God wins. Let's look at it. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who was seated on the throne, saying, Amen, hallelujah. And from the throne came a voice saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, small and great. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah. For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. The Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. All beings in heaven, you, me, the angels, fall down in reverence and cry out, not just hallelujah, but amen, hallelujah. We could say it this way, so be it, praise the Lord. Or yes, absolutely, praise the Lord. Or I really, really, really mean it, praise the Lord. Because now, all obstacles are removed from our sight. Now, we behold God with pure vision. Now, we behold our God as he has always been, reigning absolutely. And a voice comes from the throne saying in a present imperative, keep on praising the Lord, all you servants of God who fear him, small and great. Will this be you? Will you be a part of this heavenly throng, praising God? Remember, these are the raptured believers from during the days of the church. Now, June 12th, 2022, the period of time between the cross, resurrection, and Pentecost, and the rapture of the church, the rapture of the church and the beginning of the tribulation. That's us. That's today. Will you be there? Do you know for sure? Make sure. I plead with you, make sure that you will be there for this celebration. Get right with God. Repent of your sins. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. If you die without believing in Jesus, your eternal existence. Now listen, your eternal existence will be enduring the full fury of the wrath of God over your sins. Yes, never-ending wrath. I plead with you, do not suffer eternal wrath for your own sins. Jesus suffered God's wrath for the sins of all who believe in him as Lord and Savior. Romans 8:1 tells us, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why is there no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus? Well, those who are in Christ Jesus get glorification, not condemnation. And that glorification is guaranteed. That's what we're looking at today. The glorified saved believers in heaven. Come, join us. Come and be one of the glorified saints destined for heaven. I beg you, experience God's love for eternity, not his wrath. Come to Jesus right now and trust him to save you to the uttermost. Well, for those of you who do know that you will be there during this celebration, does this sermon bore you? Do you find anything at all of interest in what I'm talking about? Or are you thrilled to know that this day is coming? Are you looking forward to this? Are you all a-twitter over this? Does knowing that you will be there praising God make your bones tingle? It should. This event is absolutely going to come to pass for us if you're a genuine believer in Jesus Christ. So persevere, hold on, stay strong in the Lord. Yes, this world is dark. Yes, this life can be filled with pain and suffering and heartache and sorrow and many griefs. But I urge you to part that dark curtain of woe that engulfs you and look beyond today, down the road of tomorrow, and see this great celebration in heaven that awaits your participation. Oh, weary and worn pilgrim, persevere. Stay faithful. Lift up the name of Jesus. Bring him glory until he comes. What an amazing day and eternity awaits you and me. It will all be worth it. Reach out to Jesus and hold on tight. We're marching to Zion. What a day, glorious day that will be, because God wins. So now we've seen the first four reasons for heaven to burst forth in hallelujahs and praise to God during this heavenly celebration. Rejoicing in God's great deliverance of his people. That's what this celebration is all about. But it's not over yet. The fifth cause for rejoicing in heaven now takes place. Let's read that. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. What an incredible verse. Do you see you in this verse? His bride. If we are true believers living in these days, the time of the church, then we are the bride of the Lamb mentioned here. This is amazing. This is an incredible verse for us. This is in our future. Will you be there? Are you excited and encouraged about this? Now, I think it very helpful to examine the components of a marriage in ancient Jewish times and recognize how we, the church, the bride of Christ, are on the journey toward our marriage supper of the Lamb. Many stages were involved in marriage back in those days. The first stage or step was called betrothal or espousal. And this step had itself two parts to it. The first aspect of betrothal was a legally binding contract signed by both sets of parents establishing the marriage of their children. The fascinating aspect of this contract is that it was signed before the children were even born. Back then, family patriarchs, the fathers, chose a family line for his yet-to-be-born child. Choosing family lines was more important back then than choosing an individual. So it turns out the bride was effectively chosen before she was born. Does this sound familiar? We, the bride, are chosen by the Father before the foundation of the world, before we were even born. Look at Ephesians 1, 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. The second part of the betrothal was when two young persons from these families grew up and consented to marry each other. First, the young man would discuss his choice of a bride with his father, and then with the young woman's father and brothers. If all went well thus far, then the young man would go to the young woman's home with three items: a marriage contract, a suitable bridal gift whereby the groom would pay the purchase price of the bride, and the conditions of their marriage. These three items were a joint effort between the groom and his father. The young woman would then decide whether or not to consent to the marriage. If she consented, they both drank wine from the same cup, the cup of blessing, to seal the covenant. This betrothal covenant was as binding as the final marriage covenant. Does that sort of sound familiar? Remember Jesus drinking from the cup with his disciples as the church was being born, as they were consenting to the marriage? So how else does this sound familiar? In our betrothal to the Lamb, was there a joint effort between the Father and the groom? John 3, 35 through 36 tells us the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Absolute cooperation between the two. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Did the groom come to you and me? John 10, 3 says the sheep hear his voice and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Yes, he came to us. Did the bridegroom pay the price to purchase us, his bride? Acts 20:28 tells us, be careful, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Oh man, did Jesus ever pay the purchase price for his bride, you and me? Do you and I decide to consent to the marriage? Yes, we do. Romans 10:13 says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We do say yes to Christ's proposal. Then the next stage in the marriage process back then was a time of preparation. For the groom, he announces to his bride, I go and prepare a place for you. I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And then he goes and begins building onto his father's house, an addition, a house of their own where he and his bride will live in together after the marriage is consummated. For the bride, this was a time of preparation, making herself ready to present herself to her groom. It was a time to prove her faithfulness to her groom, and it was a time of readying herself for the groom's appearing. To be ready, waiting, and watching. Surely it's easy to see that we are living right now in this preparation stage of our marriage to the Lamb. Jesus is right now preparing a place for us. He will return for us. That's his promise. John 14:3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And we are right now preparing ourselves. We are working through our sanctification process to prove our faithfulness to Jesus and to make ourselves ready for his return, watching, waiting, in all readiness. Luke 12:40 says, you also must be ready. See, we are to be ready. Now, this is us now. Be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Then next in the marriage process back then, the groom goes to the bride's house and snatches her away to his house and presents her to all the wedding guests at the marriage supper, and thus begins the wedding feast that could last for many days. The bride doesn't know the day or the hour of the groom's coming to take her away. And also interesting is that the time for the groom to go get his bride is the choice of the groom's father. Was a choice of the groom's father back then. Even the groom did not know the day or the hour. Only the father knew when this would happen. Mark 13:32 says, but concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. See how we are in the preparation stage of our marriage to the Lamb? That is the next event in our marriage. It is the sudden snatching away of ourselves, the bride, by the bridegroom. So be readying yourself for that moment. And then in our verses this morning, verses 7 and 8, we saw the bridegroom present his bride at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And she, his bride, has made herself ready. And it was given her to appear in fine, bright and fine linen. And thus begins the wedding feast celebration, which will last for many days. Many commentators believe this wedding feast celebration will extend throughout the millennial kingdom on the earth. Are you going to be there? Now I wish to focus for a bit on the bride and on the phrase that she has made herself ready. We are the bride. Let me use a modern tradition here in America to serve as an illustration. In our culture today, well, maybe it's still happening today, one man marries one woman. And on their wedding day, the groom's not supposed to see his bride until she has made herself ready for the wedding celebration. She's in a secluded room somewhere with other ladies getting all dolled up for her groom. The bride is readying herself to be presented to her beloved. Now, will she become married because she gets all dolled up? No. No, she'll still get married, even if she's not all dolled up. Or Does the bride believe that she will only be accepted by her groom if she looks perfect, with no hair out of place and not a wrinkle on her gown? Well, again, no. They'll be married, whether or not she appears absolutely perfect or not. So why go to all the trouble? If the bride knows she cannot attain perfection, and she knows that it is not necessary to appear perfect in appearance and behavior, then why? Why try to attain perfection? Why try to attain perfection in appearance and behavior? Well, because she loves her groom, right? She wants to wow her man. She wants to knock his socks off. She strives and labors to make herself ready to give her groom the very best she can be. It's an analogy that falls short, I know, but just so we are the bride of Christ, living in the stage of our marriage to our bridegroom, where we are watching, waiting, preparing, making ourselves ready for his appearing. How are we doing this? How are we preparing ourselves for his appearing? By living Jesus minute by minute, by being conformed into the image of Christ. Okay, but how do we do that? By loving his appearing. 2 Timothy 4:8. What does that mean? It means living in light of his appearing. Living for his appearing. Are we living for his appearing? It's by going and making disciples of all nations. By ourselves becoming disciples. By loving God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. By being salt and light in this world, as Pastor Jay taught us these past 2 weeks. By loving our neighbor. Well, how do we love our neighbor? Well, as we read in Matthew 25, the parable of the sheep and the goats, we love our neighbor by feeding the hungry, by giving drink to the thirsty, by welcoming the stranger, by clothing the naked, by visiting the sick and the imprisoned. And living Jesus day by day is to practice living a sinless, pure, and above-reproach life. No, I'm not advocating a salvation by works. Nor do I believe that we can live a sinless, perfect life, not even for one moment. But we're the bride of Christ. After all that Jesus Christ has given us, and we've so gladly taken from him, isn't it time we gave back to Jesus what he truly wants? And what might Jesus want? A pure and radiant bride. By the time this life is over, we need to have tried, to live as sinlessly as possible. And we should be encouraging one another to live this way, and all the more as we see the day approaching. Now, with my talk of living a sinless life and a pure life, perhaps you're thinking, I'm promoting being a Pharisee. How dare I insist that you and I live sinless lives, since it can't be done? You know, why would the bride try to attain perfection? She loves her groom. How dare I say that? Since it can't be done, I shouldn't be promoting that, but I am not promoting Phariseeism. This is not Phariseeism. This is loving himism. This is loving himism. If we love our groom, we should be wanting to provide our groom the very best bride he can get, that we can provide. Oh, we can't be perfect. But he's coming. We're going to see him. Are we going to say, I'm not ready, don't come yet? I mean, really? He's coming. Don't we want to give Christ the very best bride that we can give him? We love him because he first loved us. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. We love our bridegroom. We desire to give our groom our very best, don't we? Jesus could come right now and catch us away. Okay, he could come right now and catch us away. How do you want to be caught? How do you want Jesus to find you? What do you want to be doing when he appears? Striving and laboring in his service to be as pure a bride as possible, or idle, winking at your sin, not concerned at all about his appearing. When he surprises you, how will you be living? How radiant will you be for him? Have you made yourself as ready for his appearing as you want to be right now, this moment? Because Jesus could come right now, this moment. Luke 12:37 says, "Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes." Awake, waiting, watching, preparing yourself for his appearing. Living for his appearing. I want him to find me as chaste and radiant and ready for him as possible. This isn't legalism. I'm talking about loving him-ism. I want to be found that way, don't you? Don't you? Quickly, let's finish. Revelation 19:9. And the angel said to me, "Write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true words of God." So here we are at the beginning of the marriage supper of the Lamb. Remember, it's going to last for many days. And this celebration is for whom? The bridegroom, who is our blessed and beloved Lord Jesus Christ. And the celebration is for his bride, who is the church. Us right now. So then, who's the blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb? It's not the bridegroom or the bride. They're not invited. They're the reason for the celebration. Well, then who? These are all the saints of all time that are not alive during the age of the church. Old Testament saints and tribulation saints are invited to our marriage supper. What a celebration. What an event. Will you be there? Are you excited about it? Are you encouraged by it? In our dark world now, we can take encouragement. This is coming. And our passage concludes with the words, "These are the true words of God." What comfort this should bring. When I began this talk, I mentioned fairy tales. What we've looked at today is a very happy ending. And a story that does have all true believers living happily ever after. But it is no fairy tale. This is for real. These are the true words of God, and this is real for us in the future. And this totally real event is coming for all who genuinely believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. God wins. God wins. Hallelujah. And so do we with him. So what about you? Will you be involved in this happy ending? Are you not sure? Or are you sure that you won't be in this celebration? And how about not just this happy ending one day future, but how about right now? Are you satisfied, content in life right now, today? Please don't try to find contentment or peace from other people or from money or from fame or from position or from drugs or alcohol or any man-made, man-sought-after thing. These will not satisfy your soul or bring you lasting peace and contentment. God loves you, friend. God loves you so much. Only being made right with God can you find the peace that you are seeking. And the only way to be made right with God is to believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Plead to Jesus to save your soul. He'll hear you. He'll save you. John 6:37 says, "Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." He will. He will never cast you out. Come to him. Come to Jesus. Plead to him to save you. Don't delay or procrastinate in coming to Jesus. 2 Corinthians 6:2 tells us, "Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The favorable time for you may pass by." Don't wait. Don't count on tomorrow. Come to Jesus now. None of us knows how much time we have on this earth. Get right with God by trusting in Jesus' finished work on the cross. Get right or be left. Receive God's free offer of salvation and life now, this very morning. Don't walk out those doors or put this off. Come up and talk to me or one of our elders after the service, please. Please, come to Jesus. And for all true believers, yes, this glorious day is coming. Today is dark and foreboding. Today is filled with difficulty. But be of good cheer. Keep pressing on. Do not grow weary in well-doing. Live every second for his appearing. Be ready. Our bridegroom is coming soon to snatch us away. God wins in the end very soon. God wins and we're right there beside him, lifting our hallelujahs to his great name. Jesus has done all to make us his bride. Let us do all we can to make ourselves ready for his appearing. Warm up those vocal cords, people. Soon and very soon, we're going to be praising our hearts out to God in heaven. What a glorious celebration awaits us. I can't wait. It's going to be so awesome. Maranatha, even so. Come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just do rejoice. I hope we rejoice that this day is coming. I pray that each one of us knows that we know in our knower that we are going to be there. That we are going to be there praising you, rejoicing in you, living our lives for you. Lord, I pray that you would make these truths from your word go deep into our hearts so that all we can think of, all that matters to us is you. Getting to you in glory, what a day that will be. It will all be worth it. So Lord, help us to live for your appearing. Help us to make ourselves as radiant and pure a bride for you as we can make ourselves. Not for any reason except to bring you delight, to bring you joy. Oh Lord, you have brought us so much joy and delight. Help us to bring you joy and delight in how we live until you come. Lord, work in us mightily with your Holy Spirit to glorify your name in all that we do. And Lord, bring those who do not know you to yourself. Please, Lord, save those who have heard your word this morning. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.